Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, go ahead and grab a hymnal, turn to song number 364. Song number 364. Let's all stand together for this first song, if you're able. Song number 364, Standing on the Promises. All together on that first verse.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. To the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this day that we can come to your house, Lord, in fellowship and be with like-minded brethren. I thank you for the message that we received this morning. And I ask that you would please just bless the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you would please bless us as we sing these hymns. And I pray that you would fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches your word, and that we may take the message and apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your hymnals to song number 87. Song number 87, Just When I Need Him Most. Song number 87, all together on that first verse.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through. Giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him, Jesus is strong. Bearing my burdens all the day long. for all my sorrow, giving a song just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him, he is my all, answering when upon him I call. Tenderly watching, lest I should fall, just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most.
All right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 156, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 156. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening is at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. Invite you to come on Thursday night for our Bible study. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, keep them in prayer, and the important reminders there. I need to make another announcement or just reiterate that no men or boys are allowed in the mother-baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom without their parents. And so parents, if you can help us with that, make sure that your boys are not utilizing the women's restroom in the fellowship hall unless they're accompanied by their mother. And so just keep that in mind. And then some of the upcoming church events, we have the ladies' prayer night coming up on Friday, March 4th. That's this Friday at 6:30. Dinner will be provided. Next week is the birthday breakfast. Judea Solwini and Pastor Jonathan Shelley from Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching for us Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so make sure you don't miss that service. Invite your family and friends to come here and preach. One of the greatest preachers of our generation will be with us, and so we're excited to have him. And just keep him and his church in prayer, of course, as they're going through a big battle right now. And so and make sure you thank him for taking time out of his schedule, especially during this time, to come out and be a blessing to our church. You see there the San Diego Soul Winning Marathon's coming up on Saturday, March 12th at 8:30. We're teaming up with Faith Forward Baptist Church to do that there. And the address to the location is on the bulletin, so just keep that in mind. And then we have a music training coming up on Saturday, March 19th. If you're involved in the music ministry at any capacity, whether that's the orchestra, piano playing, song leading, or you're part of the music CD that we're putting together, make sure that you're there for that. That'll begin at 11 a.m., okay? And lunch will be provided with that as well. If you have any questions, you can see me after the service. And then you see the reminders at the bottom. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. No loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's pretty much it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers before we sing our next song. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Yes, sir. Four? Okay. Anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? One for Riverside. Anybody else? Okay. How about for this afternoon? One for Brother Ulysses' team. One for Brother Maury's team. Two for Brother Marcos' team. One for Brother Hike's team. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 156. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Song number 156.
Song number 156. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name in earth or heaven above, that we should give such honor and such love. As the blessed name, let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free, the blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Amen. Wonderful singing at this time. The ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 2.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Judges chapter 2, and the Bible reads, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. For they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the land, out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And through them I may provoke Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this church, Lord, and we thank you for Pastor, Lord. We pray that you bless him as he preaches your word, and we're able to get the truths out of your word today, Lord, and that we walk out of here edified, Lord. We pray that you bless this service, every aspect of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, you're in Judges chapter number 2. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 8. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here in this period of time of Israel's history, you have a time when, of course, Israel just became extremely idolatrous, and we see the effects of their sin throughout the generations thereafter during the system of the judges. And we see that really it happened between two generations. You have the generation of Joshua, who was leading the forward. He was leading the children of Israel into conquering the land and possessing the inheritance that God had for them. But then there arose another generation which basically didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the works that God had done in Egypt. And then they became super wicked thereafter. And then you have this vicious cycle of them serving false gods. God had to punish them by bringing a foreign nation to oppress them that would humble them and eventually cause them to cry out unto the Lord. God will raise up a deliverer. He would come and deliver them, judge them, and then they would experience peace and prosperity until once again they forsook the Lord and then started serving false gods once again. So what we see is that there's a disconnect between Joshua's generation and the current generation that succeeded them. And really, when you think about it, there's really two factors that can sever the faith of one generation from their successors, if you really think about it. Now, what are they? Well, one would be spiritual leaders, right? You know, one reason why our faith would not be transferred appropriately to the next generation would be because the man of God is not preaching the word of God as he should. He's not teaching the Bible. He's not leading the church. He's not expounding upon the entire counsel of God. Therefore, leaving the congregation, leaving the people of God in obscurity, not knowing what God says, not knowing what is forbidden, not knowing what are the commandments of the Lord. And if you have a spiritual environment like that, you're going to have a church that goes into apostasy in a couple generations. You know, you're going to have a church that's not going to teach the right way of salvation. They're not going to have the right doctrine in regards to the deity of Jesus Christ, in regards to the Bible. And this is due to the carelessness of spiritual leaders who are not given attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So the responsibility does fall upon the spiritual leader to make sure that he's preaching the word, he's instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the Bible says, right? But on the other hand, it's not only the responsibility of the pastor, of the man of God, you know, to expound the word of God and transfer this faith that we know as Christian faith to the next generation. It's also the responsibility, according to the Bible, of the parents, okay? So in order to ensure that this faith is properly transferred to the next generation, you not only need the participation of the church and the church leaders, you need the participation of the parents. Mom and dad need to teach the Word of God diligently to their children in order to make sure that they create formidable Christians that can be functioning members of a local New Testament church, thereby creating a doctrinal church or stabilizing a doctrinal church within a local congregation, okay? So you need the spiritual leaders, but you also need the right kind of parents. And if any one of those falter, then what's going to happen is the faith is no longer going to be transferred to the next generation, okay? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." Now let me say this, is that in order for them to know this, the man of God has to teach the parents this, right? Amen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, obey his commandments. Make sure that you're meditating upon this. Make sure this is in your heart. But then he says in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Okay? And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So here's the thing. When you really look at this, the bulk of the information that your children are receiving, it's not necessarily from the church. It's not necessarily from the man of God. It's from the parents. Because he specifically says, you need to teach them diligently. When? When thou sittest in thine house. Okay, is that it? No. When thou walkest by the way. Oh, is that it? No. When thou liest down. Is that it? No. When thou risest up. So 24/7, as you're going about your regular day, your regular responsibilities, when you're in your home, you're to be teaching your children the Word of God, exemplifying what it is to be a Christian. You understand? So obviously, it's the job of the pastor to perfect the saints, right? To make them ready, perfect them saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our responsibility. But really, when you look at it from God's Word, you see that the bulk of the responsibility falls upon the parents to teach their children in the way that they should go, okay? And what happens if you don't do that? Well, then you have a disconnect between these generations. You see, if we're not diligently teaching our children what the Word of God says as parents, let's say the pastor is teaching God's Word and he is fulfilling his responsibility, but then you don't have the parents fulfilling their end of the bargain, so to speak, then what's going to happen is the next generation, they shall not know the Lord. Okay, there shall arise another generation that doesn't know the Lord, and you know they go astray. We can't necessarily expect for the church to take care of every single spiritual responsibility of every member. God has entrusted that to the parents for their children. You understand? Which leads me into the title of my sermon, which is "Why We Don't Have a Christian School." Yeah, I couldn't think of a better title. I was going to say why Christian schools suck and all this, but, you know, that's not very appropriate. Oops, I said it. But, you know, I think a more appropriate one would be why we don't have a Christian school, okay? Now, let me make a couple disclaimers here before I bash on the Christian school, okay? Number one is that I used to be a Christian school teacher, okay? No tomatoes, please, all right? You know, I used to work at a Christian school, and I had classes. I taught Bible classes. I taught different classes. I was even in a Bible college instructor as well. And so I'm not speaking from just, you know, what I know what the Bible says, but I'm actually also speaking from experience. Because I was actually there teaching children, teaching teenagers, and teaching college-age students. So I saw the fruit of it, okay? I saw, you know, pun intended, kind of, okay? You know, and so I'm not just speaking from what I know from the Bible. I'm actually speaking from experience. And also let me make this disclaimer is that, you know, there's obviously plenty of Christian school students that graduated, or even Bible college students that graduated, and they graduated unscathed, right? They even prospered in their Christian life thereafter. And people who are proponents of the Christian school or proponents of the Bible college, they would point to these success stories as proof as to why we should have Bible colleges and why we should have Christian schools. But let me just say something, folks, is that these people who came out of Bible college and out of Christian school unscathed did it in spite of the Christian school. They did it in spite of the Bible college, and the vast majority of them went in a good Christian, and that's why they came out a good Christian. They went in with a heart that loves the Lord, who desired to learn the things of God, and, you know, they went in there, and therefore they came out still a great Christian. Why? Because they went in there with the best intentions. Even though it's not a biblical institution that God has ordained, God still used it in their lives. And I know plenty of graduates from Christian school and from Bible college who are serving the Lord. But the reality is this, is that you can give me all the success stories you want. You can tell me all of the tear-jerking stories you want of people who were reached through the bus ministry, and they went to the Christian school, then they went to Bible college, and now they're a missionary. I don't care. Because at the end of the day, what does the Bible say? So you can show me a success story that went contrary to God's word, and it's not going to change my view, because God's word is still true no matter what. Okay, and here's the thing, folks. It's never right to do wrong to do right. They came out of the Christian school unscathed in spite of the Christian school. The exception proves the rule, and the risk-to-reward ratio is just not worth it. Okay, and so let me give you a couple things. This sermon is not going to be deep doctrinally, because you don't really have to go deep in the Bible to show you how unbiblical Christian school is. Okay, let me give you a couple arguments that they'll say. Okay. Of why they are proponents or supporters of Christian schools. It's better than the public school. You know, spiritually, academically, it's way better. But this is actually a faulty argument. Let me explain why. Because based upon that argument, they're basically stating that they prefer quality. And so because they want a quality education, you know, quality spirituality, therefore they're going to go to the Christian school. But if they really esteem quality, they would throw out the Christian school and do homeschooling. Because homeschooling is actually far more higher in quality than even the Christian school. It's better. It's better spiritually, and it's better academically as well. Okay? The highest quality of education that children can receive is through their parents. I don't believe that. Then you just say you don't believe the Bible. Because I don't see Christian school in the Bible, folks. I know you could extrapolate certain verses and make it seem as though Christian school is biblical and it's the best option. No, folks, the best option is for children, is for parents to teach their children. Okay? And by the way, since when does the Bible prescribe choosing the lesser of two evils when there's still another good option? It's like there's two evils, Christian school and public school, and then there's homeschooling. It's like, oh, let's go with the Christian school. Let's go with the lesser of two evils. Well, what about this option here? It's like you either have to be Republican or Democrat. You either go to the Christian school or public school. It's like, well, can I just like be a Christian? Well, no. You have to be a Republican. No, I don't. So the argument is it's better than public schools. Wrong. Number two is like, well, what about single parents? Okay. Well, here's the thing. Let's say, you know, women who are single, okay, who have children. Well, number one, and here's the thing. Just you need to refer to my sermon from this morning, because what I'm going to say, it is kind of harsh. But I'd rather tell you the truth harshly than tell you a lie nicely. Amen. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. That's what the Bible says, right? You know, a widow, if you're a widow, you need to get married. You need to get married. It's like, well, you know, I'm a single parent. My husband passed away or something. You know, I need to put him in a Christian school. No, you just need to get married. That's according to the Bible. Okay. You say, well, I had a child out of wedlock. Okay. Well, remember in the sermon from this morning, sin complicates things. And sometimes you don't have the best option. Now, here are your options. If you have a child out of wedlock, get married or move back with your parents. Now, a lot of people don't want to take that second option because it would require for them to humble themselves and be under the authority of their father. But you know what? You forfeited certain rights when you decided to get out of from God's will and have a child out of wedlock. Okay? And here's the last option. And a lot of people would not agree with me regarding this option, but I believe it is, in a sense, the lesser of two evils, but there's no third option with this one. The last option would be this, is that you put your kid in a public school. Instead of a Christian school. You're like, what? Yeah. You say, why in the world would I put my kid in a public school instead of a Christian school? I'll tell you why. And I'm going to show you later on why the Christian school is actually worse sometimes than a public school. Most of the time, in my experience, in my observation and assessment of, for example, teenagers that go to a public school, they often keep their guard up a lot because they recognize this is like a heathen institution. So they're like, I got to read my Bible. I got to stay prayed up. I got to make sure I stand for God's word. So they're always on the offense. Okay. And by the way, I don't recommend for people to go to public school, period. We're talking about someone who has forfeited their other options. There's no more options available. Okay. But most of the time, young adults, they have their guard up. They're constantly fighting to make sure that they are walking in the Spirit. They're in church. They're winning their classmates to Christ. And so they know, okay, this is a wicked place, or there's a lot of wicked people here. I need to keep my guard up. Whereas when you place a young adult in a Christian school, the guard goes down. Why? Well, it's a Christian school. Everyone loves the Lord here. There's no bad man here. There's no bad influences here. They use the Bible. So what happens is they put their guard down. But here's the thing. A lot of times, there's a lot of wicked people in the Christian school. So how do you know that? Because wicked people choose institutions such as that to take advantage of the innocent. That's why. And I don't want to steal my thunder for my next point, so I'll leave it at that for now. Okay. So arguments is better than public school. Single parents. Well, what if both parents have to work? Then you have another issue. Because your wife should not be working. And here's the thing, it's almost like this vicious cycle where it's just like we both have to work in order to keep our kids in the Christian school. And so why don't one of you work, which is the father, and your wife can stay home, you know, live below your means, and she gets to teach the kids. And you don't have to worry about anything. There you go. Well, how are we gonna afford our yacht though? How are we going to afford my Mercedes Benz or something like that? Well, maybe you have to forego certain luxuries of this world in order to teach your kids. Right. Can't put a price on teaching your kids, amen? So both parents have to work, and therefore we have to stick our kids in a Christian school in order for them to get a Christian education. Wrong. Here's another argument. What's like a discipleship program? I've heard these things. It's like, they're learning the Bible, they're getting teaching, people are mentoring them. But here's the thing, no parent who knows the Bible and knows what the Bible says about wicked people just leaves their children in the care of another stranger for 8 hours a day, even if you know them, right? Even if, like, you know them personally or something, 8 hours a day, and that's not even including the people who, the students who are around them, right? Discipleship program, another one. Some parents, well, we're just not equipped to teach. So schools are needed. Christian schools are needed because we're not equipped to teach. I can't teach my kids how to read. I can't teach my kids how to do math. I can't teach my kids science. Folks, you only need to know just a little more than your kids. Just remember this, your kids think the world of you. And they think that you know everything. So let them keep thinking that, you know? You just got to know a little more than they do. And here's the thing. Most of the time, moms, when they start teaching their kids, they begin to learn themselves. And, you know, you start with one, and then you're, like, struggling, and you're struggling to teach them how to read. You're struggling to teach them the academics and math and all these things. But then when you start teaching the second one and the third one, it gets a little easier because you've been down that road before. And look, you know, obviously it's not easy, but if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. Right. It's not easy, but it's worth it. So parents who are not equipped to teach, not an excuse. You have to learn how to teach your kids, okay, in order to follow this biblical mandate of training up your child in the way they should go so that when they are old, they shall not depart from the ways of the Lord. Okay, go to Daniel chapter number 1, if you would. Daniel chapter number 1. So why don't we have a Christian, why is it that we don't have a Christian school? Well, number one, as I mentioned, it takes away the responsibility of the parents to teach their children, okay? Now, that's almost like an inaccurate way of saying it, because even if they forfeit their responsibility to teach their children, they still have the responsibility to teach their children. It's not like God says, all right, you don't have to do it anymore, right? But in their minds, in the parents' minds, they're like, oh, I guess I don't have to teach them. It's the responsibility of the Christian school to teach my children the Word of God, to teach them academics. It's their job to do it because I'm paying them to do it. Therefore, it's their job. It's their responsibility. This is completely false. Now, here's the thing is that in the 1500s, you had this social experiment of compulsory school systems. And what happened here was that it was based off of Darwin's theory of evolution, because they wanted to basically separate those who were intellectually superior from those who were not in order to create basically, you know, this group of people who knew their stuff and they can be creators or whatever, and everyone else can just be the docile part of the population that would be workers for these factories of Andrew Carnegie, Rockefeller, and Henry Ford. And in fact, these three men, they're the ones who actually heavily invested in these public school institutions for that particular reason. They had an invested interest because they wanted to create workers for their factories. They wanted to create consumers of their products. Workers of their factories, consumers of their products. And this was called that social experiment of the compulsory school system. So what is the school system? What is the school system based off of? Just that. It's not because they want to educate more people. Right. It's not because they have your children's best interest in mind. And I'm talking about the public school, okay? Because I thought we were talking about the Christian school. Well, the Christian school is based off of the public school system. Yeah. It's Christians trying to be like everyone else. Yeah. Can we be like all the other nations? The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. And what makes you think that the unsaved can do it better than us? Right. What makes you think that the unsaved, you know, can do it better than the biblical way of doing it? Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Or verse number 3, it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. It goes without saying that the world obviously wants the most superior, intelligent people out there, right? Well, if this is what the public school is based off of, what do you think the Christian school is getting it from? And you know what? The Christian school, they can say, well, it's because we want a Christian education, that we want to slap a Christian label on, you know, education so that people have another option. They don't have to deal with all the worldliness. But here's the thing, folks. In a Christian school, worldliness abounds. You often have a Christian school to get your kids away from all the worldliness, right? It's like, I want them to get away from all the filth and all the worldliness. But let me tell you a secret. The worldliness and the filthiness is in the Christian school too. Why? Well, because of the fact that in order for a Christian school to prosper and to continue to go forward, they have to outsource other students who don't go to that church. People who just don't go to church, period. Open enrollment. So you get all these students who are not saved, they don't belong to a Christian home, or maybe they've gone to like one church service or something like that. They put them into the Christian school and they defile the students. Yeah. Happens all the time. Okay? Learn not the way of the heathen, the Bible says. Folks, it goes without saying that it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, referring to the pastors and the spiritual leaders, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has sanctioned spiritual leaders to teach God's word, but not only the spiritual leaders to teach God's word. He's also deputized, so to speak, the parents to do so as well. And let me just say this, is that parents who have kids who go to a Christian school can often have this mentality. If their children fail to be a spiritual Christian or fail academically, they automatically go for the throat of the leader. it's your fault that my kid didn't turn. It's like, you raised him. He lives in your home. He's with you most of the time. We're supposed to be a supplement to helping your child grow. That's what they say at the Christian school. But yet when he fails, it's like all of a sudden it's the Christian school's fault or something like that. You understand? No, it's the parents' fault. Okay? But it gives parents an excuse to say, well, it's not my fault that my kid didn't turn out. It's the Christian school's fault. You understand? And I remember in Bible college, you know, I was actually a dorm supervisor in Bible college. It's the worst job ever. It's the worst job ever. I have flashbacks, nightmares. And I remember there's a particular student who was there, and he was there for many years. In fact, he was there. We both went to Bible college together. Like when we first started, like he was there on the same day that I enrolled and everything. And a couple years into it, he just went astray. He just went astray. He backslid. He just got out of God's will. He moved from a different city, and he ended up staying in that particular city where the college was. And then he went astray. He became worldly. He didn't even go to church. And his parents came down. And I hadn't seen his parents like, I don't know, years, right? They came down and they went to the leaders of the Bible college and said, Bruce Mejia is the reason why our son went astray. And they came and they confronted me. They're like, it's your fault that our son went astray. And I'm like, why? How is it my fault? You live with him. You're the dorm supervisor. I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, my job is to make sure he cleans his room. My job is to make sure, like, white glove passes. The white glove inspection passes in the dormitory. But they wanted to shift the blame on me because they've invested all this money into putting their son in an unbiblical institution so that he can turn out for God. That's your responsibility, parents. Amen. And, you know, I was young at that time, but I still didn't take responsibility for his backsliding. I knew in my heart, I'm like, that's not my fault. And what I really wanted to say was, do you know my mommy and my daddy are not here to tell me to stay in college? That's what I really wanted to say. Because I went to college on my own accord. I went to church on my own accord. I got myself in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night on my own accord. I took the responsibility to live the Christian life at the age of 21 on my own accord. No one had to get me out of bed. No one had to follow up on me. No one had to tell me to read my Bible. No one had to tell me to clean up my life. I was a grown man, even though I was still 21, with a mature mentality to say, well, this is my job. This is my responsibility. And you know what? I thought to myself, if I backslide, it's no one else's fault. It's my fault. Not no one else's fault. So I didn't have any sympathy for those parents because I thought to myself, you know what? My mom and dad have never been here to support me to be here. And in fact, if I backslid from church, no one in this world, you know, no one who's related to me would have cared. They probably would not care. They'd probably be like, you know, well, good. You know, it was a phase or something like that. There'd be no follow-up on me from my mom and my dad. I would not be condemned or punished by my mom and my dad for not going to the Bible college or going to church. It was my responsibility, folks, okay? And so, you know, the Bible college and Christian school often takes the responsibility off of the parents and tries to pass the buck to the spiritual leaders of the school. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Not only that, the Christian school is simply a cleaned up version of a public school. And it's not even that clean. In a Christian school, it's difficult to manage teachers and students. There's more possibilities for wickedness to go unnoticed. And it happens all the time. So let me show you something, an example here. And we read this a couple weeks ago. Look at 1 Kings 12, 28. It says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. In other words, he's like, don't go to Jerusalem. Just stay here and worship. This is better. Well, that's what a Christian school is. Don't go to the public school. Come get your education here. This is better. It's just a cleaned up version of what they got going on over there. Okay. But again, just because they slapped the name Christian on there does not make it a Christian, does not make it a Christian environment. Go to John chapter 2, if you would. John chapter number 2. Now, let me give you one of the biggest reasons why we don't have a Christian school, okay? Number 3, because it makes the house of God a house of merchandise. What do I mean by that? People have to pay to get a Christian education in a Christian school. Now, look, if there's some Christian school out there that did it for free, I still wouldn't agree with it because of all the other things that we just talked about. But this is another element that makes it even worse, okay? And in fact, you know, if you were to assess all the Christian schools in America, independent fundamental Baptist churches, you would see, okay, that the Christian school is constantly, constantly going into debt. Yep. Yeah, that's true. And the church has to constantly bail them out. So the church is throwing thousands and thousands of dollars into these institutions to keep them afloat. Why? Because parents don't pay their bills. Right. Children get expelled and all these cost. And it's interesting that so much money goes into this vacuum called the Christian school, and yet the teachers of the Christian school get paid pennies. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And they do get paid pennies, folks. Oh, you're a teacher. Yeah, we got another teacher here. Right on, brother. You feel my pain? All right. Let's get together after service and complain some more. No, I'm just kidding. I'm serious. They get paid dirt. You say, why do they pay them so little? Because they want to entice the church members to put their kids in the Christian school, so they don't want to charge that much. So then in order to do that, you have to not pay the teachers that well. So they give them all kinds of responsibility. They expect them to teach all this material, you know, and even their, I mean, even the spiritual life of the student is in your hands. And they still get paid dirt cheap. It's not right. Okay? It's not right. You should be paid according to your efforts, according to your work. That's what your wages should be. And, you know, from experience, I know this for a fact. And this is why a lot of times these Christian schools will create programs where kids go sell candy to pay for their tuition. And they'll go do all these extra, you know, fundraisers, and they're selling things at the church in order to pay for the expenses of the Christian school. Look what the Bible says in John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. People were making money off of something that was actually good, which is doing the animal sacrifices. But that's not something that you're supposed to be selling or buying in the house of God. This is why everything in our church is free. Now, you know, don't get crazy with that and start taking like chairs and stuff, you know. But you can take hymnals if you want. You can take, you know, Bibles and DVDs. And I mean, don't walk out with like our furniture and stuff and just take that to like the bank or whatever. I'm just saying, you know, everything here is free. I'm talking about activities are free. Any field trip that we have for the Christian students, oh my soul. For the homeschoolers in our church. I'm going back to my old ways. For the kids in our church, everything's free. We do homeschool field trips, they're free. We do so many marathons, they're free. Any activity that we promote as a church, it's always free. You never have to come in and put $2 or $5. It's completely free. Why? Because if you begin to charge, then you're making the house of God a house of merchandise. Well, how do you expect to like get rich? Well, that's the point. You're not supposed to get rich. How do you expect to pay the bills? Well, we pay the bills by the tithes of the church. Tithes and offerings that the people put in, that's how we pay the bills. Well, how do you not go in debt? I'll show you how we don't go in debt. We don't have a Christian school. I'll show you how we don't go in debt. We don't have a Bible college. And, I mean, you think the Christian school is bad. Folks, the Bible college puts the church into debt probably more than anything else. Because parents, Bible college students who are young are just younger versions of the parents who don't pay their tuition for their kids. So the Bible college students don't pay their tuition. They go into debt. Sometimes they just leave the school, and then the church has to bail them out again. And in fact, you know, North Valley Baptist Church, who's pastored by Jack Treiber, he has a Christian school. He has a Bible college there. And folks, that church is perpetually, from year to year, constantly in debt. And I mean thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. So what do they do? Well, at the end of the year, he has this show called, on this radio show, where he gets on and he's just asking every church who listens to him for money to pay off the debt, because they're constantly in the red. At the end of the year, they're constantly in the red. So what he does this thing called the, what is it, the bucket? The bucket thing. What is the bucket? What does he call it? Not the bucket challenge. The bucket challenge. Don't give him any ideas. You know, it's a bucket giving where he gives every ministry, every bus route gets a bucket. I'm talking, you know, bus route where kids come to church, the poor come to church, those who don't even have parents who come to church, and they tell those buses, fill up this bucket with money. You need to fill up this bucket with money because we need to get out of debt by whatever, December 31st or whatever. And every ministry is required to fill up that bucket. Not so they can, you know, because they need more space in their auditorium. They need to make some renovations just to get out of debt from the college. Now, you guys think I'm exaggerating, but if you ever see North Valley Baptist Church, they have about like 20 pianos. They have like a fountain. They have all these luxurious things. It's like, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you sell like five of those pianos? It's not honoring to God to be in debt like this. And then, you know, he gets on his radio show and he's like, who's going to give $500? And someone calls in and is like, I'll give $100. He's like, well, that's not enough, but we'll take it. It's like, what? Now, you're listening to this, you're like, this is crazy. This is nuts. If the old IFB were to tune into this sermon at this moment, they would be appalled at what I'm saying about Jack Treiber. That I can't believe you're saying about that, about the man of God. I'll tell you why they'll be appalled. Because it requires for you to be outside of the old IFB for quite some time to actually smell all of the foulness. Yeah. It requires for you to be outside of that movement for a while to see all of the flaws and see, whoa, that is actually pretty bad. I didn't recognize that. You know, a homeless man who lives with other homeless men does not really know how bad he stinks until he leaves, he showers, he cleans up his life. If you were to come back to his friends, he'd be like, whoa, you guys stink. There would be like, you smell just like us when you were here. You just didn't notice it. You guys is like, you're like, well, this is crazy. I guarantee you, someone were tuned into this sermon, they would be super offended because I'm talking about their favorite pope of the old IFB. I don't care. It's wicked what he does. It's wicked for constantly, you know, asking for money and asking people to get him out of debt. It's wicked, folks. Making the house of God a house of merchandise and then putting people down when they do give. It's like me going to the offering plate, like, oh, John? I guess you love the Lord. Yeah. Jason, is this what? Wow. You know, I guess we'll take it. You know, it's like, what is that? Like, do you know how much people give? Nope. And you know what? I don't care. Right. I could care less what people give in our church. I never check. I don't go through the giving list or whatever. I don't even know where to check, actually. Actually, you have no idea where to check. Ulysses knows all that. So that's why he has a critical spirit towards some of you people. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea. I don't go and look to see, let's see how spiritual this person is. I don't care because that's between you and the Lord. And if you don't tithe when you're supposed to, that's between you and God. God will take care of you for that. I could care less. Okay. But there's pastors out there that do care. There's pastors out there that this is why, folks, just remember this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to know what's in a pastor's heart? Just listen to him consistently and see what he talks about most of the time. Let's hear what he talks about. Is he constantly talking about money? Is he constantly talking about, you know, this giving and this giving? It's just like, can we get some doctrine? And so it makes the house of God a house of merchandise. And I know this is not popular with a lot of old IFP pastors, but this is not an old IFP church. Okay? We are an independent, autonomous, fundamental Baptist church. Okay? And I'm explaining to you why First Works Baptist Church will never have a Christian school.
Amen.
Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. And look, Jack Trevor's not the only one. There's plenty of other pastors who follow in his footsteps and do the same exact thing. Okay? And look, there's pastors out there who are godly men, who are righteous men, who make the house of God a house of merchandise just because that's just the model that they were taught. So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater and say that all pastors who have a bookstore or even have a coffee shop, that they're wicked. You know, it's not good to have that. They're making the house of God a house of merchandise, but I'm not going to say that they're wicked. Because sometimes they're just ignorant of it. I mean, I was part of a ministry where they would do that, and I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. It's not my heart was in the right place. I thought we were doing God's will. And you know what? My father-in-law was a righteous man, even though he did that. It was wrong that he did. You know, but plenty of people have just been taught wrongly. Okay? And this is why I identify with the new IFB, because the new IFB is tightening the screws and tightening the bolts that the old IFB left loose. Okay? What's another reason why we don't have a Christian school? Well, because the school, listen to this. The school will often have a higher standard for sin than the church does. You say, what do you mean by that? They will actually kick students out for fornication from the school. If a student is found committing fornication, drunkenness, you know, just doing some wickedness, they will be kicked out of that Christian school. But they will not be kicked out of the church. What? How is it that a Christian school can have a higher standard of discipline than the church does? It should be the other way around. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the Bible says about the church. Our church should have a higher standard of morality than some institution of Christian education. Because that's not an institution that was ordained of God. God did not give instructions in the Bible what to do with a Christian school. Oh, you got to hand out demerits. If they don't get up on time, or if they're late to class, give them demerits, detention, you know, fine them. They don't have any of that. There's nothing like that in the Bible. But, you know, a Christian school will kick you out if you're committing fornication or some sort of immoral act. But the church will not, though. And it's often completely flipped over. They have a higher standard. And unfortunately, you know, the Christian school, aside from executing discipline upon those who commit immorality, such as fornication or whatever it may be, you know, they add rules. They also add unbiblical rules to their rule book, where it's just like they can't prove it from the Bible, but that's just the standard that they have. Now, let me just make myself very clear is that every parent in every household has a right to institute their own standard. The Bible talks about the law of thy mother, right? I have laws in my home that I can say some of them are not from the Bible. They're guidelines and principles that I learned from the Bible, where I have framed certain standards and preferences that I have for my children and my wife. But I'm not going to get up here and say that you have to do that, because it's not biblical. It's not biblical for me to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. It's my commandment that I can give to my children because God permitted me to do so. It's my commandment because God gave me he permitted me to give that commandment to my wife. But it's not right for me to put this in the church and say, you have to obey this because this is the preference here. This is the standard here. This is what God says wrong. Okay? You say, well, you know, give us an example. Well, length of dress. Now, obviously, in the Bible, there's a standard where the dress should cover the nakedness. In other words, when you sit down, You shouldn't be able to see your thighs, because according to the Bible, the thigh is nakedness. But in the Christian schools, like, no, it has to be like mid shin or something like that. If not, like, the calf is just too enticing. It's just, what? You got a thing for calves, bro? And then it's just like you have to have like stockings. And look, I'm not against women who have stockings. My wife wears them. You know, she wears them, and that's what she does, and I allow that, and that's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. But to say that you're like, you know, oh, you're just ungodly if you don't wear them or something like that, it's like, you know, women were born without stockings, right? I mean, they had a rule where it's like, in the Bible college, for example, it's like women could not come to class with wet hair. It's like, why? Well, just because it just looks too, look too what? Wet? No, obviously, like, I'm sure there's women in here who would not want to come to church with wet hair. Right? It probably doesn't look, you know, it just, you know, maybe I shouldn't say that because maybe some ladies have come to church with wet hair. Or I don't know. I don't pay attention. But I'm saying, like, if someone comes to church with wet hair, it's not like, oh, she is so wicked. Dry that hair, woman. It's like, what about when they get baptized or something? It's like, what in the world? But these are the commandments of men. And it was often like a double standard. Because you have a person who say they can't have wet hair, but the same girls who are in the dormitory were out till like 12 midnight. Yeah. Oh, well, I can find you a passage in the Bible that says that women shouldn't be doing that. Right. Book of Proverbs. Huh? What I can't find is wet hair. So what are you saying? What I'm saying is this, is that, you know, often the Christian school has a higher standard than the church, but even then they have a standard that's just not even biblical. And then students begin to have like this holier than thou attitude if you don't meet their, you know, persona or their standard. And it's just like, if you're not exactly like me. And look, I'll give you another example. You weren't allowed to have beards. You're wicked, my friend. Having a beard. Everyone here. What are you pointing at? Sharpie. And look, let me just say this, is that, you know, I took on that holier than thou attitude when I was in Bible college at times, because that's just what I learned. And it was wrong for me to do that. It was wrong for me to have that attitude. Looking back, I'm ashamed of it. I'm embarrassed of it. I'm grieved that I would act in such a way, but I didn't know you any better. I was still like a new baby in Christ, and that's what I was taught, unfortunately. But I remember, you know, I literally remember, and here's the thing, is just like, the people who would get on you the most were people who just can't grow a beard. This is a blessing, but it's also a curse. Because, like, if you have to shave every single day, it would just come out the next day. And if you had a 5 o'clock shadow, man, people, I remember one time, I'm venting all my, traumatic experiences. I remember we had a speaker come, right, and he preached. He was a missionary or something. And I went to go shake his hand afterwards, and he shook my hand, and he pulled me in and just looked at my face, basically saying, like, why haven't you shaved? And I'm just like, oh, man, I guess I didn't shave or something. But it made you feel uncomfortable. And I thought to myself, like, didn't Jesus have, like, a beard? I thought Jesus had a beard. Why is it wrong for me to have a beard, you know? And obviously the reason they had that standard was because of the 1970s. You had, you know, the hippie movement. And the hippies had beards. And so there's this huge fight between conservative fundamentalists and these hippies, these commies who would grow out their beards or whatever. And it was just like, you know, that's the standard that they held. But, you know, you can't teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Right. And say, oh, you're not right with God if you have a beard, you know. But that was something that was big back then. Okay. Now, look, obviously, you know, I believe, according to the Bible, that a man should have short hair. Right. I don't believe that every person in our church here has to part their hair like mine. Now, you know, I believe in parted hair, though. I think it's sharp. I think it's timeless, okay? But here's the thing, is that, you know, there was a time in old IB churches, like, if you didn't have your hair like that, my friend, you were not right with God. And that's not a right attitude to have. You're saying this is nuts.
It was real, folks.
Right. Now, obviously, you should not have crazy long hair. We should be able to look at you and say, you're a man, right?
Yeah, man, that's right.
And I would even go as far as to say you should have appropriate hair, because the Bible calls us to be modest. Yeah. So if you have short hair, but it's like, blah, it's throwing gang signs at me, you're calling attention to yourself, right? We're representatives of Jesus Christ, my friend. God knows my heart, though. Yeah, he knows our heart, but he also wants us to clean the outward as well. Okay, be appropriate. Oh, man, let me go on some more about this. Folks, I mean, I remember it was just like, if standards are very important. Standards are almost like above doctrine. I'll just be honest with you. And this is not just one Christian school. This is many Christian schools, many Bible colleges. And this is what happens when doctrine is not emphasized. You know, if you wear your hat backwards, oh, you're all of a sudden like a gangster or something like that. I'm not joking. If you wear a hat or a hat backwards, take that off. You look like a gangster. It's like, what? It's insane, folks. Now, obviously, parents have the right to set up standards for their kids, whatever it is that they want. That's their choice. But you can't teach for doctrines the commandments of men is what I'm saying. Okay? You know, they would have this standard where it's just like, you cannot put your Bible on the floor. Like, what I just did? And the old IB was like, this is not the Quran, my friend. Muslims feel like they can't put their godless book on the floor because they idolize the pages in a book. The only reason I wouldn't put my Bible on the floor is because I obviously want to preserve it, because I want to keep this Bible for a really long time. But they said, never put anything on the Bible, never put your Bible on the floor. They take this superstitious view of the physical book itself. How about actually opening the Bible and actually reading it, though? That's actually way more important. Right? I'm going to get off that. I'm upset. Go to Ephesians 5. And I'm not saying don't have standards are important. I believe in standards. I believe in preferences. But I don't think you should teach preferences or standards as though they were doctrine in church, because then you create groups of people in church who are like prideful, arrogant, where they just like thumb their nose at you and they look down on you if you don't have their standard, and they make you feel like a lower class or something like that. It's there. It's out there. You don't look like me. You don't have your dress as long as I do. You don't have X, Y, and Z. You wear too much makeup. You know? What else? There's so many things that they would bring up. It's just like, oh, man. Yeah, let me talk about that for a second. Wearing shorts was like really bad. You were not allowed to wear shorts if you're in the dorms, out in public. Why? I don't know. I mean, there's some guys who are like, because they don't have calves and stuff. You know, they'd be cool with that. But they were like, you cannot wear shorts. You're not allowed to wear shorts. You can't wear sandals going to the store. I don't know why. These are just things that they would bring up. Every year, the handbook would get thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker, because they just keep adding more and more and more. And this causes servants of the Lord, Christians, to become disillusioned with the Christian life, because they think to themselves, I feel like I can never be good enough. There's always something wrong. I always have to change something. And standards are always shifting. They're always being modified. Folks, let's just stick to doctrine and what the Bible actually says. Now, we obviously understand that in church, there are administrations. There is a certain way that we do things here, and there is certain rules that we have. But I'm not going to say that, hey, thus saith the Lord, this is why we, you know, have the orchestra. Thus saith the Lord, the Bible says you should do it this way. No, this is our preference. What else, Ulysses? Colored dress shirts. What? Colored dress shirts. Well, I agree with like the pink and I agree with that. The pink mentioned, I'll just be wearing pink. But yeah, if you had certain colored shirts, that's not a good thing. You had to wear only white shirts. I'm going to get off of that. I'm done. Let's just pray. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Why else do we not have a Christian school? What encourages mothers to work outside of the home in the Christian school? Yeah. Thereby creating two bosses. Right? Yeah. So often you have these women who are working in the Christian school, oh, but you know, because they're helping the ministry and they're doing all these things. But, you know, so they have their husband, who's they're supposed to be their head, but they also have the boss at the Christian school who's also their head. And there's conflict there, okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And by the way, they often have women teaching men in the Christian school, in the Bible college. Also wrong. According to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, usurpers. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It's referring to the husband, not some other guy, not some pastor, not some principal of the Christian school. Their husband is supposed to be their head, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter... Actually, just go to Matthew 13. I'm in a bad mood now. Just kidding. I'm just giving you the reasons because this is what I've seen. And trust me, we've only hit like the tip of the iceberg. We've only scratched the very surface of the... We barely even scratched it. There's way more things that go on. Okay? Way more crazy standards. Way more exceptions to sin. Folks, there would be times that... Students, just wicked students, are put into the Christian school who are not even, they don't even believe in God. They go to the Bible college, they're in the dormitories, and they're like full-blown atheists. They would be in the Bible college dormitories and say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God's word. And I'm thinking, what are you doing here then? Get out of my face. Like, why are you here? And then, you know, you go to the authorities and you say, hey, this person does not believe in God. I've heard it from their mouth. They don't believe in the Bible. And it's just like, well, let's just give them a chance. A chance for what? This is a Bible college. We're supposed to be training people for the work of the ministry here. These pastors and missionaries are supposed to be coming out of here. This guy hasn't even made it to first base. This guy's actually in the wrong league. This is a different sport. It's like the guy doesn't even believe in the Bible. He's questioning the word of God. He's saying he doesn't believe it. He's like, well, we just need to give him a chance. And let me tell you why they just kind of give him a chance. Right here. This is why. This can give you many chances. If you are tuning into this sermon and you're from the old IFB, just shut me off right now. Because it's going to get ugly. Actually, it already got ugly, huh? Let me just say this. It's not a wise investment of time for the church staff doing the parents' job. It's not a wise investment. It'd be crazy for us to have a Christian school here and Ulysses is, you know, teaching them math. I mean, he would be struggling with a lot of that, okay? Math and English and history. You know what I mean? I'm with you, brother. I would like, hey, you got to figure this out. I don't know how to do all that, man. I got to teach my kids, okay? But it's not a wise investment because this is a church. Amen. The responsibility of the church is to help families, is to equip fathers and families to do that job. Amen. It's not for us to teach their children. This is not a spiritual daycare center. Amen. The responsibility of the church is to equip fathers and mothers to raise their children, to teach them the word of God, to be an assistance, a supplement to their teaching. You understand? You know, it's not our job. Let me give you an example. It's not our job to raise Joshua, right? This is Courtney's job. But you know what, Courtney? We're here for you, though. And when Josh is here, Josh has a bunch of male figures in this church that are helping him, that love him, that are helping him along the way, that are going to train him and be there for him and be a male figure in his life just like any other teenager in our church. But it's a supplement, my friend. It's a supplement. And you, old IB churches, they have this mentality when it comes to like Christian schools that almost like the teacher and the spiritual leader almost becomes like the father. It's this like weird, creepy thing. It's weird. So, well, he's my spiritual father, you know? Now, obviously, there is a concept in the Bible that when you lead someone to Christ, it's like you beget him in the gospel, right? But, you know, if Maury led me to the Lord, I wouldn't be like, he's like my daddy. That's a big, you know, you can't take an illustration a little, you know, too far. You understand? Now, do we love the men in our church as though they were our fathers, our spiritual leaders? Absolutely. Absolutely. My father-in-law was like a father unto me. He treated me like a son, and my heart was endeared to him because of his investment in my life. That's why I was so loyal to him, that I loved him. I prayed for him. He was there for me. He will always hold a place in my heart for the rest of my life. You understand? And I'm sure there's men in the church that some of you men can say that about. Amen. But here's the thing is that, you know, people often take that concept and they go a little too far with that. A little too far, okay? You know, it's just like, can you be my spiritual dad? It's just like, you know what? I'll be your mentor, okay? I'll be a friend unto you. I'll be a good influence on your life. I will help you grow in the Lord, and we keep the relationship as appropriate as possible. Yep. Amen? Amen? Here's my last 2 points. Parents try to use the Christian school as an institution of spiritual rehab, thus endangering good, godly kids. It's like, oh man, let's help these kids just become reformed and help them to just become better. But look what the Bible says in Haggai. Go to Haggai chapter 2, if you would. Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I have you turn to Matthew 13? Well, hold your place there in Matthew 13 and go to Haggai chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So they think, well, if we put this really ungodly, bad little kid in a Christian school, he's just going to be all better. All the godly kids are just going to influence him, and it's going to be A-okay. He's going to turn out to be a pastor one day or something. Wrong. It does not work that way. Look at Haggai 2:11 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean." You put an unsaved teen into a Christian school full of clean teenagers, they will defile those teenagers. Right. And people would often try to figure out, how is this worldliness getting into the Christian school? It's those kids. And they would hate when I would say something like that. It's like, oh, we just can't point them out like that. I'm like, well, you asked. If you really want to be honest, it's that kid right there who is being a bad influence on all the other kids. He's the one who's sharing all the rock music, pornography, and all the crazy stuff in the Christian school. This is the guy. That's how it works. Go to Matthew 13, if you would. The Christian school is not a spiritual rehab. Now, the church is a spiritual rehab center, right? People come in here and they're with baggage and everything. We're here to rehabilitate that person back to spiritual health. And so what if they begin to like, yeah, but you know, what if they begin to like influence people? Oh, then we deal with it right away. That's no problem. We'll take care of it right away. Because this is the way a church is supposed to operate. How do you know you're going to be able to handle it? Well, because of the fact that the Bible sanctioned the local New Testament church to deal with issues like that. Amen. Not a Christian school. Here's the last reason why we don't have a Christian school, and this is probably one of the most important reasons, and this is why I left it for last, okay? And this is a very sad reason, But this is one of the biggest reasons why. Why don't we have a Christian school? Well, because it can accelerate a hardened heart. It can accelerate a hardened heart. From experience, I've seen more reprobates and sodomites and homos come out of Christian school more than a church. I've observed Christian schools for many, many years, and reprobates and sodomites are always being produced by those Christian schools. I mean, to this day, I hear about, remember so-and-so? Pedophile. Remember so-and-so? Sodomite. Remember so-and-so? Married a dude. And it's like, what? But you know what? Why is that? Because the Christian school can accelerate a hardened heart. You see, you're here because you chose to be here. And the children that are here under the authority of their parents. Christian kids, bus kids or whatever, who are put into the Christian school are forced to be there for hours on end, hearing the Word of God every single day. For hours and hours and hours. You're like, well, isn't that good though? Isn't it good to force them to listen to the Word of God like every single day? No. Because the Word of God can make you reprobate. If you have a hardened heart and you already don't like the things of God, and then you're being forced into an institution where you're hearing God's word for 8 hours a day, and you're getting standards being pushed down your throat, and you're having all these things being pushed down your throat, and Christianity pushed down your throat, and it's just like you could actually become hardened to the gospel and then become a reprobate. And look, we're not here in church 7 days out of the week. Amen. For 8 hours a day. You get 3 hours of preaching throughout the week if you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. Right. 3 hours of preaching, teach you the Word of God. We balance it out with fellowship, activities, you know, food, yeah. I mean, we have all these things that the Bible has sanctioned as an environment suitable for spiritual growth. This is an environment suitable for spiritual growth. It requires preaching of God's word. It requires fellowship, mentoring. It requires us being together and going home to our homes and our families and meeting once again when Thursday comes back around. That's what it's sanctioned for. God did not sanction a Christian school to meet 8 hours a day and just keep pressing the doctrine down their throat, the doctrine down their throat, because you're going to get a student in there who just does not want to be there. And I remember being a Christian school teacher thinking, this kid is bad. This little boy is bad. He hates me. He hates me. He hates the school. You can see it in his face. You can see it in his countenance. He does not want to be here, but it's my job to teach God's word, so I just got to keep teaching it. And lo and behold, later on, he just becomes a full-blown reprobate. Because he's just hardening his heart. He's hardening his heart. That's not true. I don't like that truth. Why are you saying that? And then they go to church and they get more preaching. So they're just constantly getting this excessive, inordinate amount of God's word, but they're not receiving God's word. You see, the Bible teaches us that if someone doesn't want to receive God's word, we just kind of walk away from that. We don't force people to be here for an hour. It's like, if you don't like what I'm saying, there's the door. Don't let the door hit you where the Lord split you. Yeah. You have a choice whether you want to be here or not. Right? Yeah. And another element is this. Often, even if what the Christian school is teaching doctrine, even if it's correct, one of the reasons why Christian students become disillusioned or hardened to the Word of God is because they're getting one message in the Christian school, another message in church, and another message at home. And they're all different. The message from the Christian school doesn't align with the message in the church. And the message in the church and in the Christian school definitely doesn't align with what's going on at home. So then you have in the Christian school, be under authority, be under authority, be under authority. And then at home you have the parents bashing authority. Criticizing authority. You know, talking trash about the man of God. And so the student, the child, gets these two messages, and it's just like, this thing is fake. Yeah. This thing is fake. There's so many. And look, I know we're going long tonight, but if you don't like it, just leave right now. They get these two messages, and you know what? Children are able to see hypocrisy like that. They can sniff out hypocrisy just like that. There's like, this is hypocrisy. My mom and dad are being a hypocrite. My pastor's being a hypocrite. My Christian school teacher, hypocrite. He's guilty of what he just gave me demerits for. They see that. And what happens? The heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder, and then they become a fag. So that's a little over the top. It happens. I've seen it happen. You say, well, I thought they were saved. Folks, if you're a reprobate, you just believed in vain. You never got saved. You gave lip service. Look at Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Israel had so much teaching. The Pharisees had so much of God's word. They were just filled with God's word. And what did they do? They rejected Christ is what they did. Happens all the time in the Christian schools. Happens all the time. It can accelerate a hardened heart. Now you say, what about kids who come to our church, though? Will they receive a hardened heart? Not if you are the same way here as you are at home.
Right.
Not, you know, if you're in your car going home, Pastor Mejia, I don't agree with that. He's just, I can't believe him. Then guess what? Your kids are going to get two messages. Now you say, what do I do if I don't agree with you? Go to a different church. Go to be under someone who you can agree with for the sake of your children, so that they don't get a mixed message from you. What you talk about at home should be in alignment with the church. Should be in alignment with the church. It should be that you reinforce the doctrines and the teachings of your local New Testament church to create a formidable, healthy young Christian in your home.
Amen.
That's the way it happens. And look, don't be a fake either.
Right.
Don't be a phony. Children can sniff out phonies like that.
Yeah.
I want to go on for another 30 minutes, but I can't. I should have said that earlier. Let's just pray. I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is, look, kids can sniff out a phony. Don't be a fake at your home. Be real with your children. Apologize to your children if you messed up. You know, just be as sincere as possible. Don't have this fake love, this dissimulated love, because children can sniff that out. And if you're not in alignment with your church, you need to either go somewhere else or get in line with the church. Amen? That's why we don't have a Christian school. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God and so many principles thereof, Lord. I pray that, God, you'd bless our church and bless the parents in our church as they teach their children, as they put in the effort to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. No household is perfect. My household is not perfect. Neither is any household in this room. But at least we're striving to do the best that we can with what we have. And I've noticed that as long as we do our best, you meet us halfway. And you often make up the difference of what we lack, Lord. And so I pray that you bless the mothers in our church, the fathers in our church. Bless those who can be in a difficult situation. And give them grace, Lord, and help us as a church to support them, to be there for them, to help them, and give us wisdom as we seek to raise our children to be mighty arrows in the hand of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn to your songbooks to song number 396. Song number 396, So Little Time, there is our last song. Song number 396, all together on that first verse.
So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly worn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I planned for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood because we're off peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Then us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.